2 Corinthians today, looking just at three verses in particular, and we'll reference a few others, but I wanted to continue our three-week journey of thinking about Jesus strong. When you go through difficulties, you need some strength. And oftentimes a community will gather together and say, yes, we are strong together, which certainly has been the case in the communities around the country. But we need something far more than what physical strength can give. We need a divine strength. And so last week I talked about the source of strength, and that being Jesus alone. And we look at that as something that it's nothing to be ashamed of in our weakness, but he is strong and he is more than capable of accomplishing all. Today I want to talk about the sufficiency of God's strength in the middle of our weakness. It's more than sufficient what he provides. In a time of Paul's life when he was going from town to town, synagogue to synagogue, and continuing to be persecuted and continuing to have difficulties and even Satan going against him, and then he had some ailments in his own body. He had prayed that God would remove them. And I thought, right now I know we've been praying, God, would you take away this virus? Would you take away the pain and the difficulty? Would you take away our inconvenience and uncomfortableness? Would you take away our boredness because we're at home and just locked up? And would you just take this away? And you know, we're people who will watch a two-hour movie and the problem, you know, is, you know, given, and the solution is given within that two-hour movie. Or perhaps you're a 30-minute sitcom person, and the problem and the antagonist come up, but then it's all solved within 30 minutes. But this hasn't been a simple, short challenge. We have no idea when the end of this pandemic will take place. And so when God doesn't remove the difficulties immediately, how do we live in the midst of that? Is God's strength sufficient for what we're going through right now? So today we'll focus on the sufficiency of God's strength in the middle of our weakness, when we really are inadequate to the task. We really have no control over our situation. And so I want to speak about that. I'm going to give you a few points, but if you're in 2 Corinthians, we're going to look at chapter 12. I'm going to look at verse 8, 9, and 10, the sufficiency. And the first point is this, and I hope you're taking notes, because not only do we need it now, we'll need it later. Unfortunately, once everything goes back to normal, we'll forget easily the difficulties that we've been through, and we'll just go about our normal lives. We'll be shaking hands once again. It may take some time, but we'll quickly forget God again. And we just still need to be reminded and look back at these notes that the sufficiency of God gets us through a pandemic, but it also gets us through the challenges that we face every day. Which, by the way, it gives me a little thought. I know people are ready to get back to normal, but as in my own spirit and contemplating, I'm not sure I want to go back to normal. There were a lot of things about normal that wasn't right in our lives. Perhaps we were neglecting people or time in the Word, neglecting our health, neglecting to slow down and just focus on what really matters. Maybe we were neglectful in our own budgets and spending far more than we needed to, and now all of a sudden we're counting pennies and making sure we're going to make it. There are certainly a slew of people across the United States and even in our own church that are being impacted financially in their businesses and in their own employment. Some have been laid off. Some have just taken a cut in their pay. Though I want to go back to some comfort level, I'm not quite sure we need to go back to normal. I think we need to allow this resetting time where we focus on what really matters and we take that into our future, even as the pandemic dies down. I want to put out three points from this today's passage, and here's the first one, the sufficiency of prayer. I know you've been praying along with millions across the world, God, for God's strength, for God's protection, for God's provision, his peace in the midst of these difficulties. But I want you to notice in verse 8 where Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. It shows the passion. This wasn't just a daily discipline for Paul. Certainly he prays every day and every moment and pray without ceasing as he writes. But here he's like, I've got something that's attacking me, something that I'm not able to get past. It's not just a weekend difficulty. It's continuing on. And he's passionately pleading with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. God, take it away. It's hard to do ministry. It's hard to live life with these ailments. Would you just please eradicate them from my life? Remove them so I can go out about my life like I used to when I didn't have this. He's praying, and there is a sufficiency in prayer when we realize that we are not enough in ourselves and we need the hand of God in our life. You know, oftentimes people will pray to God during difficulties and make grand promises. They'll say, oh, God, if you'll just remove this, then I'll do this for you, and I'll do this. I'll go on a mission trip. I'll talk to people about Jesus. I'll do all this, this, this. And we make grand promises as if God was a genie. You know, we'll just rub his belly, and we'll make some promises as long as he fulfills the promises. And if he gives us what we want, we'll do what he wants. But if God were to answer that prayer most often, we forget what we promised, and we'll fail. But there is a sufficiency in prayer. When we are living our lives, do we go to God not just as a habit, but as a passion in relationship with him? See, there is sufficiency in prayer because it brings you to the acknowledgement that you're not enough, but God is more than enough, and you can find your comfort and peace in him alone. Three times, I just continued on, I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. There's no evidence that Paul was enjoying his difficulty. But clearly, these were not casual prayers carelessly offered at the spur of the moment, but pursuing him. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 4, it says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That's the God we pray to. But we do go to God in prayer, and sometimes not only do we offer a prayer, we offer an answer. Paul went to God in prayer. I've got this issue. And I'm pleading with you. Now here's the solution. God, if you'll just take it away. This is where the sufficiency of grace comes in. This is the second point I see in the passage. There is a sufficiency in prayer, but there's a sufficiency in grace. What's God's answer? It wasn't what Paul was wanting to hear. See, Paul went to him. God, I've got a problem. Take it away. I'm coming to you. Here's what you can do. But God isn't lacking in wisdom. He isn't lacking in ideas. He isn't going, I wonder what I should do about this. Oh, Paul's got an idea here. No, he doesn't follow through that way in this particular answer. God's answer wasn't what Paul wanted to hear, but his answer was this in verse 9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you hear that this morning for your own life? God's speaking right to your heart saying, I know you're praying that this would be taken away. And it's not just about a pandemic. Perhaps you've got financial issues. Perhaps you've got some medical issues already that you're dealing with, some relational issues that there's been friction. And you've been asking God to just take it away and fix it. And God is just saying to you today, my grace is sufficient for you. He goes on, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You're weak and you've recognized that and you've gone to God for solution. But God doesn't always solve the issues like you think he may. You notice when he says my, you know, quoting God, my grace, that's the source we talked about last week. It is all of God's grace and it is all of God's power. So when we come to him, we trust his grace and we trust his power and we allow him to determine what is best to answer. I want you to ponder that for a moment. Let that sink in. Do you have fears? Do you have some worries? Some doubts? And perhaps you've been praying for a while and you're not seeing the answers that you've offered to God to give? You're not sure what to do or how to respond? You go to God in prayer and you ask him to take away this problem and he doesn't? Have you ever prayed about something and God doesn't do exactly as you've asked? Have you ever asked God, could you give me a better job, but then he leaves you where you are? Have you ever prayed, God, would you heal somebody, yet later they die? Have you ever prayed to God to change someone that you struggle in relationship with, yet they never change? And you're like, well, God, I've been praying. I pleaded with you three times over this issue, and you haven't answered. Here's what you should do, God. And he doesn't answer it according to your plan. Have you ever considered that when you ask God for a better job, he may just leave you in your job and make a better you? Have you ever considered that when you're asking God to heal somebody, he may answer that prayer this way? He actually may take them to heaven and heal them completely and forever? Have you ever considered that when you've been asking God to change somebody you struggle with, he may just change you instead, that you'd become more loving and more patient and more forgiving? We can go to God with everything. Our prayers are sufficient, but it's his grace in his answers that are sufficient. God doesn't always act based on our plans, but he'll always act in his greatest wisdom and your best good. Listen, there is joy and peace and love when it comes to us putting our full trust in God and letting his sufficiency of grace guide us and provide for us. See, prayer is not about getting what you want. Prayer is about trusting who we need. God is who we need. And when we go to him with our prayers, we just leave it there and trust his grace is sufficient for our circumstances, even when he doesn't take away the difficulty. Nothing less than complete trust in God for everything will be sufficient. No matter how difficult and trying life may be, his grace is always sufficient for you. Though it appears God did not answer Paul's prayer, in fact, he did answer Paul's prayer just in a different way. I propose that God answered his prayer by not only thinking about the ends, but also the means. I like what John Calvin distinguishes. He says he rightly distinguishes between means and ends in prayer. The end that Paul wanted was relief from the thorn in his flesh. That was the end. That was a right end. I want relief from this thorn in the flesh. But the means by doing that, Paul thought, was to just remove it. But that wasn't Paul's answer that he got from God. He assumed the means. But by God's grace, God granted the ends by another means. Now think about this. The ends is that he wanted relief from the thorn in the flesh. And though Paul wanted it removed, God says, no, I've got a different means to accomplish the end. I am going to promise you, along with you and everybody else, that I'm not going to remove it. I'm just going to add grace and strength to you in the midst of it. You'll get relief because you'll no longer focus on the ailment, the challenge, the difficulty. You'll focus on me, where I'm giving you the strength, the grace that is more than sufficient to meet the challenge. The Lord promised Paul that when his life challenges come, just like you and I have our challenges, and we'll still have challenges after this pandemic, we'll always find a sufficient supply of divine grace to enable us to survive and even thrive as believers in Christ. Think about the Old Testament, the challenges they had, and when they went into captivity in Babylon, conquered by Babylon as they were continuing to be oppressed and living in a foreign country that was not their own. They didn't have the freedom to just go wherever they wanted or do whatever they wanted. They were under government control in the Old Testament. Likewise, in the first century, when these letters are being written, the Jewish people and the Christian converts were still under Roman rule and just could not do anything they wanted to. There would be persecution in their day. And in the midst of this is when Paul writes, my grace is sufficient for you. It's not that they're going to remove the Roman government, but he's going to enable you and strengthen you that you live in God's power and not your own. Oh, we need that for today. Back to Philippians, thinking about Paul's letter I referenced last week. In chapter 2, verse 13, it says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do you realize right now is a grand opportunity for you to see God's glory on display in your life? The longer this goes, the less you'll depend on yourself, because there won't be any sufficiency in you. There won't be any resources in you to accomplish it. But God will accomplish his will through you as you find yourself only focused on him. And he will find much pleasure in the maturing of the saints. I want to speak to Christians for a moment. This may actually be a boot camp for us. It's preparing us for the greatest spiritual warfare and revival this world has ever seen. You have time to focus on him unlike you ever have. And if you'd use this as a training ground to sharpen your wisdom in him, to strengthen your faith in him, he may be preparing you for a greatest battle of blessings to come, where more people will come to Christ than they ever have in the history of this world. Prepare. This is wartime. But we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's the people on this planet that need to hear the grace of Christ. And if you're not living in the sufficiency of the grace, you have nothing to offer them. But you'd learn now that there's sufficiency in prayer to the Father, and there's sufficiency in grace that even when God doesn't remove things, that you are overcoming and overpowering the difficulties because Christ is empowering you. That's the grace that God has been asking his church to live in for a long time. It's been centuries since the church has been as challenged as it is right now. But I think greater days are to come for the church to take a greater position in this world with influence by the gospel. You will see most evidence of God's work in you when you trust in the grace of Christ. This is where I mentioned last week, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. When we learn to get out of the way and we invite the Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to guide us, and to provide for us, we serve a sovereign God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. He knows everything. He can do everything, and he can be everywhere. So what do we have to fear in the midst of this pandemic or anything that we encounter? Isaiah 40 verse 31 says, but they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Pause just for a second. Are you waiting on the Lord in this? Are you just trusting and resting in him? Look at what it says in the passage. But they who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. This is not a time for us to lose strength. This is a time to gain strength, but the true strength of Christ alone. Leads me to my third observation of the text, and this is down in the second part of verse 9 and the completion of verse 10. We've had the sufficiency of prayer. We've had the sufficiency of his grace. Now it's the sufficiency of weakness. Anybody weak among us? I can give the illusion of strength in my life until everything's been ripped out from underneath me. There have been many times throughout my life that I've been exposed as weak in front of my bride, in front of my kids, in front of my friends, where I think I've got it all together and I'm depending on my own strength, and then God says, I wonder about that. Let me just remind you that it's based on my strength that you live and move and have your being. And then I find out that as I fall to the ground, I'm on my knees in a great position to look back up to God and trust him. This is the sufficiency of weakness. I want you to notice Paul's response. When Paul, in a sense, gets the answer of no, that God looks at him and says, I hear your prayer. I know that you're struggling, and I know you have a solution of me removing it, but I'm not going to. When Paul hears the no, not your answer, but yes to my enabling of my grace that's sufficient, Paul doesn't respond as rejecting it or getting angry or go, well, why has God abandoned me in the midst of this? Does not God not love me? No, Paul has a right perspective of the sovereign God who has saved his soul from hell and given him a mission on this earth. And look at Paul's response at the end of verse 9 and going into verse 10. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. You want to boast in something? Boast in the weakness that you have. that you're not enough. I mean, that's something you could be able to confess to the world. I do not have all the answers. I do not have all the strength. I don't have all the know-how of what to do now. I can boast in that because I know who does have the strength. I know who has the wisdom. I know who is everywhere and cares for all. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly. That's where his joy comes from, not in the situation, but in the joy of knowing that it's not his strength that overcomes. He says, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We could all show our strength by getting our muscles out, but it pales in comparison to the strength of God. And I see this as Paul's greatest strength, is his faith. I'll boast in my weaknesses because I've got a God who's far more strong, far more capable, and his power will rest upon me when I am glad to admit I'm not enough. In verse 10, he goes on, he says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with my weaknesses. Well, that's a powerful phrase. We often struggle with, I'm not a good public speaker. I don't know what to do here. Maybe I can't accomplish this. Can you learn to be content with how God made you? And be content that God allows you to remain weak in many areas so that he can prove himself strong in your life? See, if you were strong in everything, you'd get all the glory. But when you're weak and God works through you, God gets all the glory. And that's why God created you. So that you could be satisfied in the sufficiency of his power and not your own. He says, I am content with my weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. We had some of these before the pandemic, and we'll have them afterwards. And he is content in these because he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I admit and confess before God Almighty that I am weak, Christ's power comes to me, and I find my strength in him alone. Well, we ought to cling to Christ. We demonstrated that last week as I had some illustration and those volunteer tears up here. When we do things in our own strength, we always fail. But when we go ahead and confess the sufficiency of our weakness, when we admit our weakness and we confess his strength, we have more than enough. You know, Gideon was afraid. He questioned God. He even hid in a wine press when God asked him to save the Israelites. But God turned his fear and anxiety into courage and might. I think of Peter, who had been following Christ for a couple of years, and now when Jesus is taken away and is being beaten, you know, and led to the cross, Peter had an opportunity to be bold, but it exposed his weakness, going, I don't know what to do here. I'm a little afraid. He even ran away from a little servant girl who said, aren't you one of his followers? Oh, no, not me, not me. This big, bold, strong fisherman came to nothing when he was confronted with the challenge of his Lord and Savior dying and going to the cross. But what did God do there? God turned his fear into faith. The very first sermon preached after the resurrection was by Peter in front of thousands in the same town that he was scared in just 40 days before. He preached to thousands and many were saved. That's what God can do with those who confess their weakness and depend upon his strength. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit was powerful in the life of Peter, in the life of James and John and Paul. And it's the same Holy Spirit that can enable and strengthen you in these days and days to come. Prayer is sufficient. His grace is sufficient. And when you acknowledge your weakness, that is sufficient to receive his strength. Does the same thing for us. When we get over ourselves and we get over our desires and our preferences, God will shine through us. We will bear good fruit. but a good tree does not grow in a day. You think, well, I'm going from fear to faith immediately and it'll all go well. No, just like a tree that is planted, it takes, actually, I was learning that this week, that a seed of an apple tree takes 6 to 10 years from seed to full maturity to produce fruit. But even as full-grown apple tree, it needs proper care and nourishment. Otherwise, it'll become bad and diseased. As God has said to you, I will strengthen you, and my grace is more than sufficient. Nurture that, what God is working in you. Continue to nourish it with the Word of God through prayer, that God would grow that strength in your life, that you would produce the good fruit that He's called you to produce. I wonder if we're trying to nurture and grow by our own power or surrendering to the strength of His grace through the Holy Spirit. You can tell based on the fruit that you're producing. Like Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 5 and 6. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. So you're either going to follow the strength of Christ or you're going to follow your own strength or the strength of other people. And here he says, cursed is the man who trusts in anything but God. In verse 6 it goes on, he is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. There'll be no good fruit from that. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. So what fruit are you producing? What's watering your soul during these dry times? During times of trials and anxiety and change, does doubt stare you in the face? You're not certain what will happen and you're not certain what you should do and you're kind of waffling a little bit, spewing out things that ought not to be said or done. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, he spoke, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, Paul acknowledged his troubles that he faced in his life, but he still boasted in the cross and the weakness that he would bring to it, despite what you're going through, both with the pandemic and other issues that come along in our lives. Despite all of that, when you hold on to God, you'll be just fine. Paul went face to face with death many times in his life, persecuted and beaten and shipwrecked and so many things that he lists out in the scriptures. But he had peace because he knew that he had a crown of righteousness that was awarded to him in the future. He knew what his future was, so it didn't matter what the winds and the waves were doing right now in the storms. Paul could give his life a complete fullness to God with a good fight of the faith because he knew that God's grace was always and will be the only sufficiency for his life. Like Paul, we must realize that suffering and trials are all temporary. We don't know the timeline of any particular difficulty with us, but even if you contract cancer or you've got some other ailment in your body, everything is temporary because eventually we'll all close our eyes and open them up in the presence of Jesus, and for eternity we'll be healed without pain, without challenge, without temptation, without tears, without sadness. Like Paul, we must realize that these are just temporary times and God's will be accomplished. What does not end in the midst of all of this, those are temporary, but what does not end is the glory of God and His love for you and me. Trials are temporary. God's glory and His love for you is eternal. So that's what we cling to. In Psalm 118, verse 6, it tells us, the Lord is on my side. Flat out. When you proclaim that, you can proclaim the rest of it. I will not fear. What can man or any ailment do to me? Nothing. To live as Christ, to die as gain. You You cannot gain any of this if you're looking to self-help for anything. You cannot look inside yourself to find the strength of inner peace that you need. You must look to Christ. The reality is that only God can provide the means to be saved. We all, at the end of our life, at the end, want to be in the presence of God. But it's only God who can provide the means to accomplish that. So many try to adjust the means. Well, if I'm just good enough, or I just do enough good things, or maybe I help my neighbor, then God will see that I've done a good enough means to get to the end. And that's not God's means to save us. He provides the means and the end. Salvation in Christ alone is the means by which we get the eternal glory with Him. Christ, the reality that God provides the means through the shed blood of Jesus to remove our sin, to remove our guilt, to give us eternal forgiveness and embrace us in the adoption of His family. That's the means by which we receive the Lord who is on our side. In Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, behold God. Hear this? Behold God, Isaiah 12, 2. God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song. That's why we sing today. And He has become my salvation. When you believe in Jesus, when you fully just trust, repent of your sins and trust in Him, He will save you, and it's an eternal salvation. When He promises, He fulfills. He'll give us the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit, it tells us in Galatians, gives us the fruit from the tree that's growing. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Boy, we need some peace, don't we? And He gives us forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. As we consider our prayers, and we're praying certainly that God would accomplish His will, if God chooses never to remove this pandemic, God's grace is sufficient for us. And we'll trust in Him. And we'll obey Him. And we'll find our peace in Him. We'll admit our weaknesses and lean on His Holy Spirit's strength for everything. And in our lives, He will produce the fruit that gives us the love and the joy and the peace and the patience and everything. Many believers are clinging back to Christ if they had drifted some. And I'm thankful for that. That God has used this in your life just to draw you back closer in relationship with Him. But there may be some unbelievers, somebody who, yeah, I believe in God, but you've never committed your life to Jesus. Let me plead with you. God has used this time to get your attention. It's time just to turn your life over to Him. Not to some man, not to some organization, not to trust in something else. Just trust in Jesus. And you could right now even pray where you are. Father, I acknowledge in my own life, I'm weak and I don't have the spiritual strength. I don't really have anything apart from You. And you can just pray to Jesus, forgive me of my sins and accept me into Your family. And God will cleanse your soul and save you for eternity. Don't miss this opportunity. Don't push away the Spirit's calling in your life. Just trust Him. And you'll find more joy and peace than you've ever experienced. If you make a decision for Jesus today, whether unbeliever coming to Christ or you're a believer and you're just needing some extra confidence in something, I'm going to encourage you to go to a website and just fill out some information there. I mentioned it earlier for another purpose, but you can just go to www.guest.gift. Would you just go to that website, fill out some information if you're making a decision about anything today or you just need some prayer, and we will follow up with you. Because I believe God is using this message and this time period for you specifically to get right with Him and to receive His love and comfort that you never would have had otherwise. Father, I'm thankful that we still have the capabilities here to worship together. Though distant physically, we are united spiritually. And You're using the songs that we're singing to bring glory and praise to you. The lyrics here are even drawing people to a relationship with Jesus. You're using the message of the scriptures to remind us that you hear our prayers and you provide a greater solution than we could ever imagine. And that it's not about us becoming stronger in ourselves, but us becoming more acknowledging of our weaknesses and even boasting in our weaknesses, because then the power of Christ will work in and through us. Thank you for your love for us that is never ending. Thank you for your everlasting glory that continues to shine on this earth. But Father, as we conclude our service today, we just want to pray and acknowledge we need you. Oh, how we need you.